Evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on problems. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord so that you can concentrate on God's word as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we just want to come to this evening and thank you once again for all that you have given us. We want to thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. Father, tonight we also want to thank you for your word, the Bible. We want to thank you that you esteem your word above your name and that you've given it to us and that every word in the original language is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. We thank you also, Father, for establishing the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and the congregation as the place where the word of God is taught and believers in Christ grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we just ask tonight, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that the clear teaching of God's word will be available and that all those who wish to know the truth will be able to concentrate, have the Holy Spirit explain to them individually the meanings and have it ready for use in their lives. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements this evening. First of all, the camp, Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp, is next week, June 18th to the 21st. Please keep that in prayer. Also, as a reminder, because I will be teaching there, there won't be any Wednesday service here or online. No Wednesday service here. You are welcome to join us at the camp, particularly at the evenings. There's also teaching in the morning. If you can get there for that, that's great too. That again is next week, June 18th to the 21st. We'll be taking our summer break from July 29th to August 2nd. Also, we have an elderly lady here in Deerfield Beach who needs a ride to church on Sunday mornings. Please let one of the deacons know if you can fulfill this need. We have two deacons here tonight. Deacon Brian and Deacon Mark are here, so you can speak to them. And Jack is here this evening, too. We have three deacons tonight. And going once, going twice. No, I'm just kidding. Also, I would ask you to please keep Zachary Clark in prayer. He's Pastor Roy Clark's son. He joined the Army yesterday. So please keep that in prayer as well. And speaking of prayer, we have a meeting, prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, about 10 or 15 minutes after service. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And we'll get started tonight with the message. We're continuing to look at the doctrine of soteriology, which is a theological word that means salvation. It's a branch of categorical doctrine that deals with all aspects of salvation. And it is a topic that covers the entire Bible. It relates to all of human history and all of mankind. And it's from God's point of view that we really need to understand it. It's his complete work. That's grace, by which he rescues man from eternal ruin. But for the cross of Jesus Christ, every one of us would be headed towards the lake of fire, and we'd all be under the wrath of God. But because of Christ's work on the cross, each and every person has the opportunity to be rescued from that and then have bestowed on him or her the riches of God's grace, including eternal life, and to be declared perfectly righteous. So this is God's complete work. He, for whosoever believes on his Son, has eternal life and will have eternal glory in heaven. When Adam and the woman fell, sin did amazing damage in every kind of direction. And salvation had to come on the scene and repair all of this damage. It had to remove the penalty of sin. There was a penalty placed. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. It had to remove the guilt of sin. It also had to satisfy God's justice. And that's where we're going to be tonight. It had to satisfy the justice of God. And then finally, it had to end the enmity, the war between man and God, and restore peace. And so this was an amazing list of things that salvation had to accomplish. And what we've been studying is how, in fact, Christ did all of that at the cross. We call it the blood of Christ. The Bible calls it the blood of Christ. That refers to his death on the cross, and in particular, his spiritual death, when he was separated from God the Father as he was bearing the sins of the world. That big word substitutionary just means that he was there as a substitute for the human race because he was the only one who was ever sinless. He didn't have to go to the cross for himself. He went for everybody else. So he was our substitute. When he did that, he provided these things for us at the cross: redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. And he did it for everybody. Now, not everybody takes advantage of it. This is where you have to make a distinction. But Christ at the cross did these things for the entire human race. And we've seen the Bible verses that say that. That redemption was for everybody. Expiation was for everybody. Propitiation was for everybody. It was directed at God, but on behalf of everybody, as we'll see tonight. And reconciliation. He's reconciled all of us to himself in Christ, the Bible says. And so Christ's work was enough to do all of these things for the entire human race, even though not everybody takes advantage of it, because not everybody believes in Jesus Christ. And so in brief, and I'm going to keep doing this until we get done with our series on soteriology, I'm going to keep putting up all of the definitions, because I want you to get used to and hearing them and seeing them again and again. One of the pastor's jobs is to repeat so that these things are second nature to you. You should hear these things hundreds of times, and not only hear them, of course, but then take some time on your own and look at your notes, look at the Bible verses, and reflect on what these things are and the meaning behind them. There's no more important doctrine in the Word of God than the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened there. And that's what we're studying: redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. Redemption. What I've tried to do is also give you some key words to make it easier to remember. The key word for redemption is price. You see, Christ paid our ransom. It was the price he paid for our sins. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. We were under bondage. At birth, we were all still under bondage. We were under bondage of sin. Christ went to the cross, paying the price to free everybody, the entire human race. That was one of the things he did, that bondage of sin. That we were all born into as slaves to sin. Christ went to the cross in order to pay the ransom, pay the price for that. Expiation, the next thing, is cancel. If you want to think of a key word, things were canceled on behalf of the whole human race because of what Christ did on the cross. You can go to your regular seat if you want, young lady. It's okay. Or not. Cancel. Expiation canceled our debt and our guilt. There was a debt, a penalty, there was a certificate consisting of decrees, the Bible says. We're going to look at that passage in a minute. It was there. But then when Christ pays the price, God the Father looks at that certificate and says, it's been paid. I'm going to cancel the penalty. I'm going to cancel the guilt. And he's done that on behalf of the entire human race. Propitiation, which is what we're going to study tonight, means satisfaction. You see, it has to do with God. It's the Godward side of the cross. See, if you think about the human race, looking at the situation of sin and how we had fallen, we look around, everywhere we look, we see problems. You know, we see we're under the bondage of sin over here. We see we're under the guilt and penalty of sin over here. We look at God the Father and he's not satisfied with us because of sin. And we're also going to see that there's a state of war between us and God. But propitiation is one of the things when Christ goes to the cross, representing as a substitute for the whole human race, he undoes these things. He satisfies the justice and righteousness of God. In fact, God's justice is completely satisfied on behalf of the human race with the person and work of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every human being will ultimately be under God's pleasure, because not every human being takes advantage of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And the Bible is crystal clear that there will be these children of unbelief. Some of the translations say disobedience, but it's actually a better translation to say unbelief. Those who remain, just resist and say, look, I know that Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, but I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. It's just like if somebody's in a burning fire in their house and a fireman comes and puts the ladder up and risks his life to go to the fifth floor and says, come on, jump, you know, I'm going to save you, all right? When that person pushes away the ladder, what do you expect? You know, how much empathy are you going to have for somebody who says, get out of here, fireman, I'll do it myself, and then they perish in the fire? You know, well, that's what people do when they say, I'm not believing in Christ. I'm not going to jump. I'm not going to trust what he did for me on the cross. I want to find another way. So not everybody takes advantage of what Christ did, but he has provided that perfect sacrifice that has satisfied the justice and the righteousness of God, the Godward side. Reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between God and man. Now that the price has been paid and the certificate's been canceled, and God takes a look at the situation and says he's satisfied, then he realizes there's no more reason for there to be a state of war between man and God. And so God establishes the peace treaty and says, I'm now restoring, reconciling man to myself. And so it has to do with the issue that we were God's enemy, and Christ at the cross did everything it took for us to no longer be his enemy, but instead be his child. And again, it's simple faith alone in Christ alone, where an individual takes advantage of what Christ has done for them at the cross. Then as we've seen, once all that occurs, and then we looked at the story where there was a king who had subjects that rebelled against him, and that he then had his own son die for them. And then as they come in and they claim the blood of his son, one by one, he restores them to full citizenship. And that's what that pictures is the last thing that we're going to talk about. And this is for believers only. These are those who accept the offer. Believe in Christ. Say yes. You know, take the leap, as it were. Well, to those, then, we have the final thing called justification. And that is a legal act of God. So after somebody, after Christ's work, basically says, whosoever wants to take advantage of this work can. They can take advantage of redemption. And they can take advantage of expiation. And of propitiation. And of reconciliation. And then one by one, people show up in the courtroom of their soul and say, I am taking advantage of this. I am putting my trust in Jesus Christ. I am claiming the court case of the cross to deal with all the problems I know are there related to me as a sinner. When they do that, at that moment, God as the judge comes on the scene, and it's a legal act whereby he declares that ungodly believer. They're still ungodly, but they're believing. He declares them perfectly righteous for all time. Because what he does is he credits or imputes to that believer his righteousness. It's all grace. You know, nothing changes, in other words. We don't all of a sudden become holy, you know, in terms of experience. You know, and all of a sudden never sin anymore. But God in his justice is now freed up to do this because of the cross. He can declare an ungodly sinner perfectly righteous. And he does. Each and every time somebody believes in Christ. That's called justification. Key word there is righteous. Because we get imputed the righteousness of God, credited to our account. Or vindication. We're all vindicated, each one of us, as we believe. Now, okay, so we've gone through these one at a time. Just a little, one more time. Repetition never hurts. For the first two, we've already finished in detail. We finished redemption and expiation. So tonight we're going to move on to the third one, propitiation. And so redemption, again, has to do with the price, the ransom price paid on the cross for your salvation. The blood of Christ, the spiritual death on the cross, substituting for everybody, each person in the world. His death was a substitute ransom payment for all. Redemption is liberation, freed from the bondage of sin because of a payment that was made by Christ on the cross. Expiation refers to cancel, right? Canceled guilt, canceled penalty by the blood of Christ. There was a certificate of debt, a decree that was hostile to you, represented by the law in the Old Testament. And that put a penalty and a guilt associated with transgressing that law. And there was this certificate, as it were, an indictment against you. And when Christ went to the cross and paid the price for your sins, God the Father cancels that. And it's available to anybody in the human race who wants to believe in Christ. The blood of Christ wipes out guilt. And so Christ wipes away, by bearing our sins, he wipes away their guilt. God remembers your sins no more because an innocent substitute has carried your sins away. And just like redemption is the part of God's work, Christ's work, that dealt with the problem of us being in bondage to sin in that slave market, expiation deals with the guilt and the penalty of sin. And again, the key passage is in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. Let's read that now. Colossians 2, 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God the Father, made you alive with him, Christ, having forgiven us, say the next word, all our transgressions. You remember that the next time somebody wants to put you on a guilt trip or you put yourself on one. All right, Colossians 2:13 says that all your transgressions have been forgiven. He made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Your criminal record, as it were, has been expunged because all your transgressions were transferred to the account of your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. having canceled out. There's the essence of expiation, canceling things, canceling out, wiping out, erasing the certificate of debt. You had a penalty. You had a certificate over your head. There was guilt being placed upon you. A handwritten IOU that you could never repay, consisting of decrees against us. That's the Old Testament law. I want to make a note of that. Decrees against us, which was hostile to us because we couldn't live up to it. He has taken that out of the way. Who has? Christ has. That verb in the Greek, if you want to know, is in the perfect tense, meaning it was an action at one point that has results that keep on going. He's canceled it out. He has taken it out of the way forever, in other words. Removed it. Carried it off. Remember that picture of that goat that was running off into the wilderness when the sins of the nation of Israel were placed on its representative, on the priest putting it on his hands on it. Those sins would have gone out into the wilderness. And it's God the Father saying, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've put your transgressions away from you. He's taken it out of the way. That's Christ's work on the cross now. Having nailed it to the cross, that's the means of removing the penalty and the guilt, the blood of Christ. His substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Expiation is the work of Christ as our substitute. His sacrificial work on the cross is the provision, the means by which our liability was transferred to him. And he was the only perfect man, and he was the only one qualified. Expiation, it canceled the guilt and penalty of sin. And of course, that spiritual death, the blood of Christ wiping out the guilt that we had. And one of the great verses in the Bible that talks about this, in addition to where we are, Colossians 2:14 is on the board, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made Christ, who knew no sin, sinless, to be sin, that sin offering on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If there's one verse that totally expresses the imputations, if you were, the essence of what happened at the cross, it's this. Our sins were transferred to him, and as believers, the righteousness of God gets credited to us. It's the most amazing transaction. If you have anybody in your life who's a business person, and you want to explain the gospel in terms of business proposition, this is the verse. You can say, look, you know as well as I do that none of us measure up to God's standards. We're all sinners. And there's really nothing we can do about that. But the gospel is a transaction whereby God says, take your sins and we'll put those over on the account of Christ. Take God's righteousness and we'll put that to your account. I mean, anybody in his right mind who paying attention cannot refuse that offer. That's the greatest deal. That is a better deal than Donald Trump ever came up with any property in New York or anything. That is the greatest business transaction in history. I mean, my sins, I don't have to deal with that as a guilt problem and a penalty anymore. My penalty gets transferred to somebody else, and then the perfect righteousness of God for all time gets credited to my account. And all I have to do is humble myself and believe and say, I'm not my own God. There's a God who created me. He's the judge, and he's the creator, and he has done this for me, and I'm going to humble myself and accept his offer. That's what it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. All of our sins have been charged to Christ's account. The Lord Jesus Christ took on himself all the guilt for our sins and the full penalty that we deserved. He was sinless humanity. He went to the cross and he was judged for our sins. And he said in John 19:30, it is finished. And that meant that his work of expiation, redemption, was concluded, paid in full. And the problem of our guilt and penalty of sin was removed. That's expiation. Now, tonight, we're going to spend the rest of the evening on the third aspect of Christ's work on the cross, of salvation, of soteriology, and that is propitiation. Propitiation. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verses 21 to 26 or so, is the key passage on propitiation. Again, one of the things you want to do as a serious student of God's Word is whenever you're studying a subject, you want to know what it is, which is the definitions and the explanations, but you also want to know where to go in the Bible in order to study it again or in order to convince and explain it to somebody else. And just like expiation, you want to be able to say, you know what, it's Colossians 2, 13 to 14. That's the place I really want to go to. In the same for expiation, in the same way for propitiation, you want to know, you know what, Romans 3, 21 to 26. Now, there are a couple other places, but this is the most detailed explanation of what propitiation is all about. So you're going to see. We're going to go here many times as we complete this subject, probably the next 2 weeks. The next two classes, rather. Propitiation. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He's satisfied. There's one word you want to remember in terms of propitiation. It's satisfied. Satisfaction. Who is? God is. Propitiation is in relation to God. Remember, there's the human race facing all of these problems that sin created. One of them was God's character. Looking at sin, he can't look on sin. Christ comes on the scene. He provides the perfect sacrifice. God takes a look at the perfect sacrifice of Christ and says, I'm totally satisfied with that on behalf of the human race. All their sins, all of that has been paid for. I've canceled out the guilt and the penalty. I look at the situation. My justice and my righteousness have been perfectly satisfied by what this man did, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, on the cross, on behalf of the whole human race. And therefore, whosoever believes in him now, as it were, is covered by the blood. In the same way that the nation of Israel, when they were in Egypt, it's a beautiful picture. You know, the Passover is a fantastic picture of salvation. In a lot of respects. For one thing, they were in bondage, just like we were in the bondage of the slave market of sin. But the thing about it was on the night before they were going to leave, God instructed them to slaughter a lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts. And they did. And that night, the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, comes on the scene and kills the firstborn in every household in Egypt. But whosoever household had the blood marked on the doorway, They were skipped over. They were passed over. That's how we get the Jewish holiday Passover. They were passed over. Why? Because they were covered by the blood. See, the wrath of God was on the scene. But because those were covered by the blood, they were not under the wrath of God. They were passed over. It's the same principle. For whosoever believes in Christ, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, but please don't misunderstand that, because there is going to be a judgment for those who do not take advantage of the blood of Christ, who do not believe in Christ. The Bible is crystal clear that the wrath of God remains on those who do not believe, not because of their sins, because they've all been dealt with, but because of one thing, one sin, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something to be crystal clear on, that everybody has to make a decision to take advantage of what Christ did at the cross. It's called believing in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Because there are also passages in God's word that say that the wrath of God remains on those who are not believing. They're usually called the children of disobedience. But really, if you look at the Greek, that word is unbelief. The children of unbelief. Those who look at this say, God, wow, God came on the scene. He offered up his son for me. He paid the price for all my sins. He died on the cross spiritually and then physically for me. And then if I say no to that, there's only one thing left, okay? There's no more sacrifice for sins, but there is the issue of facing God. And our God is a living God, but he's also a God of wrath on those who will not accept the sacrifice of his son. And so we've got to keep that in mind when we communicate the gospel to people. But God the Father is completely satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. The death of Christ covered, paid for all of our sins and satisfied the righteousness and justice of God. So in relationship to salvation, soteriology, propitiation again means satisfying the righteousness and justice of God by the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. We didn't do anything. God's Son did this for us. Look at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, paying the price for our sins, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a, there's our word, propitiation in his blood through faith. So propitiation is appropriated by faith in Christ. And it solves the demands that are made by God's righteousness and justice. So let's tonight get a few more principles in our souls concerning this great work of propitiation accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Of all the aspects of Christ's work on the cross, though, this one, propitiation, is the greatest. I can say that without hesitation. Why? Because it's the greatest because it reveals the ultimate reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross. Please turn to John 17, 1. Hold your place here because we're coming right back to Romans 3. So hold your place in Romans 3, but go to John. Go back to John chapter 17, verse 1. The reason why it's the greatest is because it's the ultimate reason why. What ultimately motivated Christ to go to the cross? And the answer is to vindicate the character of his Father. There's no doubt about it. All we have to do is listen to what he said more than anything else. I've come to do the will of my Father. Look what he said the night before he went to the cross in John 17, verse 1. When it came to dying on the cross, Christ's motivation was ultimately about his Father. Look at John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, the hour of him going to the cross. The hour has come. Glorify your Son through his death when he would have victory over Satan, that the Son may glorify you. You see, he was all focused on glorifying his Father. Please go back to Romans 3:23. We're going to see it another way. Romans 3:23, where we just were. We're going to read one more verse. It's an important one. Romans 3:23. We're going to go all the way to the end of verse 26 this time. Again, the point is that propitiation reveals the ultimate reason why Christ went to the cross. You may wonder. You look at him. You look at the story of his life that last day. You look at him going through that sleepless night, being in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he's going to have to be separated from his Father. The most unbelievable pressure that was ever put on a man was put on him by the kingdom of darkness that night and the next day. The unfair trials, the six illegal trials, the beatings, the scourgings, the spitting, all of that. And then he goes to the cross and he's nailed to the cross and he's naked and everyone's laughing at him and the high priests are ridiculing him and all the people around him. He doesn't have his friends aren't there. They've almost all gone away. And then he finally gets to the moment where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The moment when the sins of mankind hit him in his body and he's paying the price for the sins of the world. And you have to ask yourself a question. Why would somebody go through all of that? And there are a lot of reasons why he did. Don't make no mistake. It was for you and me. He did have us in mind. But ultimately, above all, his motivation was to vindicate his Father's name, his Father's character. Let's see that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. So in other words, Paul is here trying to answer the question, why are we justified? You know, why is it that the whole law in the Old Testament came on the scene and generation after generation fell short of that, and yet Paul's running around Israel and Greece and Rome and all kinds, saying that you can be justified. And he's talking to Gentiles who weren't even under the law and have no idea, really, about what the Old Testament was all about, a lot of them. And Paul's running around saying, you can be justified by faith alone. And they're saying, how can that possibly be? And he's answering that. He's saying, here's how God has set things up. He has set things up so that his Son, Jesus Christ, is your substitute. And he's already completed the perfect sacrifice. And so therefore, it's compatible with God's character for you to simply believe, place your trust in, claim that, however you want to say it, trust, claim the court case of, jump, the leap of faith, however you want to say it. I'm taking what he's done and he's allowing me to apply that to me. And on that basis, God can remain perfectly righteous, perfectly just, and still declare you and me righteous. Why? Because of what Christ did on the cross. Over and over and over again, Paul has to explain this as he goes out on his different missionary journeys so they can get this idea of faith and grace. And he's doing it here. Being justified as a gift by God's grace. Through the redemption, there was a payment made, which is in Christ Jesus. It's about him. God is accepting that on his behalf. It's never about us, right? It's about Christ. Whom God displayed, notice this though, whom God displayed publicly. Now, if you display something publicly, you're not only taking care of something, but you also want people to know about it, right? Anything you do publicly, it's because you want people to know. At the cross, you know, Christ and God wanted people and angels to know something. What is it? Whom God displayed publicly, and there's our word. As a propitiation, wait a minute. Now, propitiation means that God's righteousness and justice were satisfied at the cross. And so here it says that God wanted people to know that. He wanted people to know that. You know, I mean, there are passages in the Bible that say, as far as God is concerned, he considered his son dead on the cross, as it were, from eternity past. He was the lamb, in God's eyes, slain from the foundation of the world. So as far as God was concerned, he knew from eternity past that that was going to come about. That, by the way, was how he could forgive the sins of the Old Testament saints, because he knew the cross was going to happen. Okay, so God didn't need to, you know, catch up in time to AD 30 and be around there and see with his eyes. He knew it from eternity past. And yet, we're told that there was a reason. There were other creatures that needed to know this. And that is why Christ was displayed publicly as that propitiation, the completely satisfying offer, sacrifice to God. All right? As a propitiation in his blood through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, why? Why? Wow, wait a minute. God displayed him publicly as the propitiation. Wanted people to know. Notice the next part. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, God is righteous. He's been righteous since eternity past. He'll be righteous in eternity future. Okay? It's never an issue. All right? He is. That is part of his character and nature. But it says here, not just he is righteous, but it said this was done what? To demonstrate his righteousness. Interesting. So God says, I'm going to have my son publicly displayed as the offer that perfectly satisfies me so that I can demonstrate to whoever, somebody, who I am. Saying it this way so that you can understand that there's tremendous issues at the cross, okay? And they are more than relating to our salvation, okay? In other words, Christ was at the cross here to demonstrate the righteousness of his Father, all right? To say to whoever out there, so apparently, if you kind of put this together, there were a lot of people, creatures, that were out there questioning the righteousness of God. If you're going to do something horrible and shocking, if I can say it that way, like put the Son of God, the God-man, on the cross, and God's always doing this. I mean, his whole thing with the human race is like, my ways are not your ways, okay? And the fact of the matter is, you're messed up. You're blind, okay? And I'm coming on the scene, I'm breaking through human history to get at you, to wake you up and to shake you up and say things are not what they appear. You've got a kingdom of darkness in a world system lying to you, telling you that you don't have to be concerned about your eternal destiny, that there isn't any judgment, that you're just fine. But you're not just fine, he's saying. You're dying a little bit at a time. You're dying physically and you're dead spiritually. And if something doesn't change, you're going to remain spiritually under my wrath. And there's a lake of fire and it's real. And the kingdom of darkness doesn't want you to know that. But what he said is, I'm going to break through history. I'm going to do the most outlandish, amazing things that are going to get your attention, hopefully. I'm going to have my son. I'm going to have God born in a manger. He's going to be born to an unwed mother that people are going to call him an illegitimate kid when he's growing up. He's going to be a carpenter in a hick town in Galilee that nobody ever heard of before. The Son of God, the King of Kings. And he's going to live his whole life. And he's going to come on the scene and he's going to have a 3-year ministry full of the most amazing miracles to wake you up. And then at the end of it all, people are thinking he's the king and the Messiah, and he's going to come on the scene, he's going to be a powerful ruler, and that doesn't happen. That instead, what happens is he gets captured by the very people he was there to liberate. The Jewish people and the Jewish leaders are going to not recognize him, and you're going to be scratching your head. How could this be? Because he said, I'm a God of topsy-turvy. Your ways are all messed up, and how do I get through to you? I mean, he would say that over and over again in the Old Testament. He would look at Israel. He'd say, there's my vineyard, and it's not producing fruit. And he's saying, what the heck do I have to do to my vineyard that I have not done? And he says the same thing to you. And he says the same thing to me. And he put Christ on the cross. And I'm convinced that part of the reason it's as gruesome and as graphic and as horrible as it is a kindness of God to once again try to wake up as many as he can. you know, by any means necessary. And I think that's part of why the cross is what it is. That gets people's attention, you know. That gets people's attention all around the world, you know. People may not understand expiation and propitiation the first time they hear it. They may not get the theological details, but I'll tell you what they do get. They get the shocking reality that God sent his son who suffered in horrible, horrible ways for them. To wake us up. To wake us up. And so when he's at the cross, God is saying, I'm demonstrating, I'm broadcasting, I'm shouting to you. Okay, there's people, angelic creatures and humans that are doubting who I am. They doubt that I'm righteous. They doubt that I'm just. And the biggest thing that happened at the cross, he's saying to us, is God is saying that my character and nature was vindicated forever publicly by what my son did for me at the cross. He's ultimately there to have all that happen to him to be able to make it clear to whoever pays attention that God is righteous. That's what he did. This is to demonstrate the righteousness of God, because in the forbearance of God, and can't you relate to God? Can't you relate to God? I mean, when you do something that you mean as an act of kindness and grace and mercy, and people take it the wrong way. They take it the wrong way. They think you're weak. They think they can put one over on you. They put you down for it. That's what is being dealt with here. Because you see, God, for generation after generation in human history, was, as it were, forgiving the sins of people. In a sense, not overlooking them, but in a sense, covering them. Having them covered temporarily by the animal sacrifices and so forth. There were those, particularly in the angelic realm, that were saying, this guy, I thought he was a God of justice. You know, think about Satan, you know, and what he was doing in the Old Testament. Like he would go and attack Job and say, God, you know, the only reason that this guy is following you is because you bless him. Take that stuff away, it'll curse you to your face. Well, he was saying other things. He was going, look, he's like, your people are sinning against you and you're letting it happen. You know, he would do that. He did that, for example, in the book of Zechariah. He would say, that's a prophet. Let me tell you about the sins of that guy. So that's the way, he has no integrity, Satan. But one of the things he and the kingdom of darkness were doing, they were challenging God's character on the issue of sin. And so that is the biggest thing that Christ did at the cross, was to say, my Father is completely just and completely righteous. Look, he's allowing me to die. He's allowing me to be separated from him. The sins of the world are being poured out right now in my body. Don't you ever say that my Father is not just and not righteous any longer. Look. And that was the greatest thing that he accomplished. This was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. But here at the cross, it was for the demonstration. And Paul repeats, never just for the heck of it, but for a real meaning. He wants to make sure we get this. For the demonstration, I say, of God's righteousness at the present time. In other words, we now, right, we're part of the public that is consuming, as it were, the information of what happened at the cross, you know. And now we should be forever changed and forever accountable as well to the truth of what happened there, so that we too become witnesses. Remember, we're ambassadors for Christ. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see why? Because we've been at the cross now. We know what happened there. We know that his justice and righteousness have been satisfied, and that he has declared and demonstrated his righteousness through what his son did on the cross. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he, notice though, the beauty of this, the miracle of this, the thing that I love God, the topsy-turvy God that we have, because it's just when he's finished turning things around from like our, you know, state of sleepfulness. I'm trying to think of a word. You know, we're like narcoticized. That's not the right word. By the world. And we're like, yeah, whatever. Right? And all of a sudden, boom, the cross. Holy mackerel. Right? We're waking up and we're like, oh no, wow. I didn't realize the issue. I didn't realize life was serious. I didn't realize that there's a God out there. I didn't realize that he's just and he's a judge and this sin problem's horrible. And I'm right in the middle of it, you know, and I'm awake now. I'm finally awake, right? He's flipped me one way. Then he comes right around and flips me back. Why? Because he says, now that I have woken up and you know I'm a God of righteousness, and you know how I feel about sin, let me tell you something else. My son has taken care of it for you. Therefore, I am now able to come into your life, and you say you believe in my son, and I say, that's all I need to hear. I'm going to declare you perfectly righteous forever. And in its own way, that is just as shocking and topsy-turvy, if not more so, than anything else you heard. Than anything else. Now that you're awake, now he comes in with a zinger, which is, now I can come on the scene and look at you as a sinner and say, it's not an issue anymore. Because of the blood of my son, I can come on the scene. And not only can I now, you know, clearly, publicly forgive you your sins on the basis of what Christ did, I can go one further now. And in my grace, which is the other shocking, surprising thing, more shocking in certain respects than his justice, after we're awake to his justice and the fact that he's a judge, then he comes on the scene and he says, but I'm a God of grace and love, and I can now declare you perfectly righteous forever. You're like, and that comes right out of nowhere, just like the cross does. And it's amazing, you know? And you ought to have that. You really, I mean, every day you should take a look at that and go through that, you know? Enjoy the roller coaster of where we started. You know, sort of mesmerized by the world. Who cares? Just eat, drink, and be merry. There's no God, no judgment, no nothing. I just want to have another good time. Any place open till 3 a.m? You know, from that kind of a mentality to, holy moly, look at the mess I'm in, to, look at the God I have. It's a roller coaster. It's meant to be that. Why? Because, you know, we're so prone to falling asleep. We're so prone to ignoring. We're so prone not to have any urgency. And that's how God's got to keep doing that. Come on the scene with something shocking, the cross in the realm of God's justice and righteousness. And then come on the scene with something just as amazing and shocking and out of the blue. His grace and his love is saying, and now that I woke you up and you believe in my son, here's the next thing. Guess what I can do as the ultimate creator? I can declare you righteous forever. Grace. That he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The most amazing thing that Christ ever did on the cross was vindicate the character of his Father. He wanted to demonstrate that his Father is righteous, loving, and just. So, point one, definition. The one word. That's where we want to look. What's the one word that you want to have come to mind when you think of the doctrine of propitiation now? Remember it? Satisfaction, satisfy, that's right. Oh, I figured, you know what, why don't I give you all the words? Yeah, I knew you were thinking that. I don't know the other ones either. Here they all are, one slide. Okay? One word, you know, because you have the theology words, the chins. And I know you stumble on those things. Redemption, expiation, propitiation. But they're good because they're technical language, right? But then you can translate them and help yourself and others remember him simply. Redemption, price. Price paid. Expiation, cancel. Cancel penalty and guilt. Propitiation, satisfy. Satisfaction. And then reconciliation means peace. And then justification has to do with righteousness. And I couldn't fit righteousness, so I just put righteous. You can get it. So that's a great slide. I mean, I would take that and make sure you put that somewhere important. It's on, by the way, all of our notes are online. You can go to www.lbible.org and you can pick all these things up for yourself. You can print them out. Do whatever you want. Make bumper stickers out of them. Give them to your friends. You know, and tell them when we have class 3.5 times a week. Tell them it's the most important thing in life. Teaching, hearing the teaching of the Word of God. Most important thing. All right. So these are the things. These are the five words for the five aspects of Christ's work on the cross. Make sure you get them down. Redemption was of course, the paying the price for our sins. It was the bondage of sin that was the issue. But propitiation is the Godward side of the cross, and it's his satisfaction of his character. That's the issue. Reconciliation has to do with our being in a state of war. And so the key word is peace. And redemption, where we started, is the bondage of sin, and he paid the price to get us out of there. But make no mistake, again, propitiation is the Godward side. You want to think about issues that needed to be resolved because of man's sinfulness. There's the side, there's God's on one issue. His character has been rejected by sin. Sin is basically rejecting God. saying, not your way, my way. So his characters like, wait a minute, I'm not satisfied with that. That's basically the issue. So there's a Godward side. So the cross comes on the scene and does all the work to deal with the problems that mankind created. One of them is this Godward side. And that's what propitiation is all about. God the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The substitutionary, have you heard that tonight? Substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of the holy God that the sins of the entire world be judged. I know that's a big slide, but let's go through it again. He died on the cross. We call it a spiritual death because he was separated from the Father as he was bearing our sins. Substitutionary because he was the substitute for the sins of the world, for us. We should have been, as the song goes, crucified. But Jesus, my Lord, took my place. Substitutionary. When he did that, he satisfied all the righteous demands of the holy God. Now, we're going to look at this word holy. We're going to look at the word integrity. You're going to get definitions so that you know what these words mean. God is holy. What does that mean? We'll see in a minute. That the sins of the entire world be judged. Be judged. That's propitiation. Okay? God has to be satisfied because he's holy. Has to do with the sins of the world being judged. So therefore, propitiation is the aspect of the work of Christ on the cross that deals with something really important, and that is the integrity of God. The integrity of God. Because, I mean, it is true that God has creatures. If he's holy, and he can't look on sin, and he's perfect. And he's got creatures, and he made them the same way. And those creatures rebelled, and they're now violated God's standard, his essence, you know. They rejected righteousness, and they went their own way. That's a problem for God. You know, God's sitting there with his love, which is part of his integrity, that says, I want these people to be in my life. I want to bless them. Okay? But sitting over here also is God's holiness that says, you can't. You can't. Because it's not satisfied. God's righteousness sits there saying, I'm not satisfied with sins. It's not good. Justice is sitting there, and we're going to see this, that justice is, takes action on the basis of righteousness. And that's what you've got to watch out for. God's justice on the scene, okay? That is why there is going to be a great white throne judgment, right? For the unbeliever who is in the face of the amazing thing that God did at the cross can still say, no, I don't want that. And God, as the judge, is going to come on the scene and say, look, you know what? Sin was a big problem. My son stepped in for you, and he paid the price, okay? You're rejecting that. There's nothing left, he's saying. And this is Bible. No, we can't pull any punches. He says, nothing left now for you to deal with, he says, but my wrath. That is going to be the situation. I'm going to show you some passages in the Bible. It's very important to get the complete picture here, to really appreciate what Christ has done. You know, he's the turning away of the wrath of God. But those who say, no, I don't want that, I don't accept the offer of Christ, they're still under the wrath of God. That may sound not nice and not gracious, but that's Bible. And we need to see the whole picture. Propitiation is the aspect of the work of Christ that deals with the integrity of God. Now, what is the integrity of God? Well, we have to start with something called the essence box. I don't particularly like the word box because I never like to put God in a box, okay? So, but whatever. You know, I like this slide and there you have it. It's the essence of God, okay? You can't put God in a box, that's true. But the Bible also gives us information about who he is. And so we kind of put that all together. Maybe someday I'll fix this slide and won't say box. And I'll feel better about it. But bottom line is that God is all these things. And the Bible tells us this. He's love. He's veracity, complete truth. Jesus Christ, I am the way and the truth. He's omniscience. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He's omnipotence. He's all powerful. He's omnipresence. He could be anywhere he wants to be. He's also immutability, which means he doesn't change. And he's righteous, perfect standard, holy. He has eternal life, always was, always will be, and he's complete, infinite life and sovereignty. He runs the show. That's basically, you know, you can argue about different things that the Word of God says that may not be exactly in one of these words, and sure, I'll listen to you. But basically, this is who God is. But there's also this thing called justice. And as you can see, justice is in an interesting place on this slide. Justice is sitting there. And as it were, it stands between all the other parts of the essence of God and us. And us. Because you see, justice acts to do things to satisfy the rest of the essence of God. God's justice comes on the scene and takes action. And it's great. But here's the thing. You see, mankind over here, I'm going to see if I can do this. How do I get another color, Mark? Help me. Because I don't think red's going to work. Like, if I wanted to get yellow, what would I do? Oh, right. Color box, bottom left. How do I get it? Okay. Oh, he's going to. Oh. Is he great or what? I'm telling you. Oh, look at this. Look at this. Ink color. Watch, I'm going to pretend I'm doing it. I'm not doing it. He's doing it. Yeah, that'll work. If you think so. He knows more about this than I do. All right. Can I do Control P? All right, I think I already have. Can I do it work? Oh. Good. All right, so here's the thing. Justice is sitting there, and it's saying, I'm acting on behalf of the essence of God. And he's looking at mankind. All right. Now, there was a time when, consider justice. Now, justice can take advantage of omniscience. So it's always known that Christ was going to be on the cross. Okay. So the issue is always this. It's always the cross of Christ sitting right here. And you see, the mankind is on one of two sides here. It's either yes or no. That's mankind. Yes or no. So basically, I mean, I'm simplifying this. The justice of God looks, okay, at a person and says, yes, that means I can bless him. Blessing. Coming from the essence of God. So that God's love and truth and power and knowledge are all working for man on the basis of saying yes to the cross, and blessing is the result. Now, on the other hand, if someone puts themselves in the category of no, I'm not interested in the cross, I'm not interested. I don't know about this life and time, because God is still a God of mercy and grace, okay? But I can tell you this much, at the end of their life, there will be a judgment, you see? And at that point, the Bible's crystal clear on the fact there's this thing called wrath. And that is also, unfortunately, something that the justice of God does. It says, you know, this person has said no and is in the status of unbelief at death, and then the wrath of God will be sitting there. And so the issue then is that God's justice needs to be satisfied. Now, because of the cross, you see, God's justice is satisfied with the entire human race. But it's because of the cross. So it's only when somebody steps outside and says, but I don't want the cross, that they then put themselves in the category, if they stay there for their whole life, of being under the wrath of God. And so, but the big thing I want you to understand is that if it weren't for the cross, okay, if you take away the cross, which I don't know how to do in this diagram, I actually don't want to do that anyway in life, but that'll be next week. You can teach me that. But if you take away the cross, guess what? Everybody's under the wrath of God. That's the thing I want you to understand. But because of the cross, everybody who believes in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ has completely satisfied the righteousness and therefore the justice of God. Completely. Completely. And therefore there is no barrier. Your believers in Christ, man, this stuff flows. The blessings from God in their life. And that's what I want you to understand. It's all about the essence of God. Now, I want to tell you a little bit more about that. Made enough of a mess of that slide. The integrity, when we say the integrity of God, okay, I want you to understand that it is the following. It's the harmonious operation, I'm not sure I know what that means, but I wrote it, of three divine attributes. Basically means they all work together. They all have to work together. This was something that I know when I was younger, before I was really, really into the Word of God, this I used to struggle with this idea. And by the way, so do a lot of people in your life, you know. They're okay with one of these things, but not okay with them all. In other words, they would love it if God was just a God of love. You know, these are the kind of people that say, you know, I don't understand why there's any suffering. How can God send anybody to the lake of fire? There's no such thing as wrath and all that. Why? Because they just want to have the love, right? And then there's others. I've met people in my life that are all about the justice of God. They're called legalists, a lot of them, you know. Condemn that, damn that, justice, right? Okay, but the deal is, okay, the trick is, God's all three of these things. Okay? So these all work harmoniously together. That explains the greatness of who our God is and why we have what we have in the Bible. Why the cross is what it is. You see, because that's where the righteousness of God comes together with the justice of God, comes together with the love of God. They all come together at the cross. And it all works at the cross. It's the most amazing thing. I mean, on one level, it is unsolvable. You know, you say, okay, we're going to have a God. He's going to be perfectly righteous. He's going to be perfectly just. And he's going to be perfect love. And that all works great as long as his creatures stay perfect. It all works great. But as soon as they step out of line, now you've got a big problem for the essence of God. Really? How's he going to stay love and yet remain justice? You know, I don't know if many of you may have seen the Camelot, the musical Camelot. Now you say, where is he going with this? Well, I'm hoping I can rescue this and pull it back by the end of class. But I got to say this, because those of you that have ever seen that musical, there's a point at which his bastard son comes on the scene and he kind of messes things up so that it's crystal clear that, what's his wife's name? Guinevere? No, they have the wrong musical. Who's the wife of the king? It is Guinevere, right? So Guinevere, you know, the whole thing of the Knights of the Round Table is that we're going to do this all by law. You know, there's a great improvement. We're going to have laws. We're going to be a nation of laws. And we're not going to just go kill people willy-nilly. We're going to do it according to the law. And he's law, 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 law. And then the one that he loves, Guinevere, breaks the law. And I don't remember the exact line, but his little pain in the neck, illegitimate kid who hates him and wants to get back at him, comes on the scene and basically says, Seth, are you going to be a man of laws or are you going to love your wife? It can't be both. And that is a great picture of the challenge to the essence of God that the cross solved. Because God said, oh yeah, it can be both. Watch me, kingdom of darkness. Watch me do it. My son is going to go to the cross. He's going to act on behalf of the human race. And now my justice and my righteousness and my love can all work together again for the human race. And he turns wrath into mercy and love and grace. That's what he did. He turned wrath into mercy and grace, really. Amazing. Amazing. But that's what we're talking about, the integrity of God. It's the harmonious operation of three divine attributes. Make sure you understand, this is a definition of integrity, as far as God is concerned, which is the ultimate integrity. Righteousness, justice, and love. Righteousness, justice, and love. And I want to just, so that you have a way of understanding how these things work together, because they form one consistent, undividable system in how God deals with the human race in grace, establishing an eternal relationship for those who believe in Jesus Christ through faith alone. Love is the motivation of the integrity of God. The motivation. I want to. That's motivation. Right? I want to. If you're motivated to get a degree at a college, you want it. You know, if you're motivated to convince a girl to marry you, you want it. So it's I want to. It's the I want to part of God. Love. Motivation and part of the integrity of God. Now, righteousness is something different. It's the principle. It operates on principle. Standards. Right? Perfection in God's case. The principle of the integrity of God. Okay? So in Adam in the garden, there was no conflict. I want to bless Adam, says love, righteousness, which is the principle, looks at the scene and says, you can. He's perfect. No problem here with my standard of perfection. No problem so far. It would all change when he fell. But then finally, now I see you have two things, okay? You have motivation, you have the principle, but you need something else. Justice is the function. Makes things happen. Takes action. It's the function of the integrity of God. Now you have a system. You know? I want to is love. I guess go through these again. That's motivation. I want to. Righteousness is the principle. Can I? Can I do it? And then finally, you have justice, the function. And then you can think of the Nike commercial. Just do it. Just do it. And that's how God's integrity works together. You have love come on the scene and says, I want to bless them. Turns to righteousness and says, can we? If righteousness says yes, because it's the standard, the principle, then justice blesses. If righteousness says no, then justice doesn't bless. Now, I'm simplifying, but it is a great way to understand the integrity of God and why the cross is so amazing. Because if that was the moment, that was the place in which even though mankind fell and didn't measure up to the standard, the principle, God found a way, because he wanted to, through his love, so that justice could still come on the scene and bless us. And that way is the cross of Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to see the most amazing thing of all, really, which is Christ vindicating your character at the cross. There's nothing gets better than that. Father, we just ask now for the Holy Spirit's guidance to enable us to absorb more and more of this and appreciate more and more of it and have it totally solid in our souls and human spirit so that we can now, you know, live the way you want us to live, be who you want us to be, and also witness to others the way you want us to. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.